So let me turn, let me invite you to turn with me to the passage that was just read to us, for us, John chapter 15, starting in verse 18. We do have a whole lot of text to cover this morning, and so I'm just going to get right into it. In the passage in front of us today, Jesus continues what he has been doing for a few chapters now in the Gospel of John. Namely, he's attempting to provide comfort for his disciples. He knows that his time has come. Actually, within the next 24 hours, he's going to be arrested. He will soon be rejected by men, and eventually we know he will be put to death on the cross. And of course, we also know that Jesus knows that his death isn't the end of the story, right? No, he will rise from the dead. We're going to celebrate that next week. He will ascend to the right hand of the Father. And in doing so, Jesus will guarantee forgiveness of sin. He will guarantee eternal life. He will guarantee salvation for everyone who would turn from themselves and instead turn to Christ. Jesus knows this. He knows exactly what he has to do and what he is going to do, but the disciples who are with him in the room, the 11 now, they don't know. Judas has left, right? They don't know. They can't fully understand what needs to take place, what's about to take place. And so he tells them, do not let your hearts be troubled. When I leave, and I'm about to be arrested, I'm about to die, I will resurrect, and then I'm going to ascend back to the Father. But when I leave, do not fear, do not worry, don't give up. The message is, abide in me. And I promise if you do that, I'll abide in you. So that's where we've been together the last couple of weeks in the farewell discourse that we saw starting in John chapter 14. But now what we're going to see today is this guarantee of opposition. Opposition for those of us who are in Jesus. For those of us who choose to follow Christ, those of us who love God, who obey God, who do choose to abide in the Lord, for those of us who faithfully live out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus, we should expect opposition from the world. You see, we know that Jesus came to save a world that would fully and finally reject him. And as Christians, as his followers, as his people, we should expect that same world not to celebrate, not to love or even accept us, but to oppose us. And that's what today's message is really all about. It's a reminder today for all of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, disciples of Christ, that we in this world will face opposition. But then at the same time, there's encouragement in that opposition. And so what I want to do for us today is walk through those encouragements with you. And here's where we're going to start. I've actually already briefly said it, but number one, what we're going to see as we open up this text this morning is that we should anticipate opposition. Anticipate it. It's the first encouragement we see from Jesus. Opposition is coming. It'll be strong. We'll see how strong at the end here today. But we should anticipate it. Jesus says this in verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. We have to understand here that this isn't an if statement like it might happen, right? This is an if and when statement. If and when the world hates you, know that it hated me, Jesus says. Listen, Jesus, he knows that his people are going to experience opposition in the world, hatred even. And how? How does he know that? Well, because, as we've already said, the same world treated him the same way, right? Listen, today is Palm Sunday, if you didn't know. Okay, happy Palm Sunday. Today's Palm Sunday. But they're at one time, just a few days previous to this, there's this city of people that that welcome Jesus with palm branches. They're waving them and they're saying, Hosanna, right? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The city, it's worshiping him, praising him. And that same city, that same people would 1 week later put him to death. Right? Jesus knows very well about opposition. And so it's no wonder that as Jesus sends his people into the world to continue his work, to walk in his ways with the same exact message, that they will face the exact same things as he faced. And before we keep going with this, it's certainly worth us asking the question, what does Jesus even mean by the world here? The world, okay, put that in parentheses, the world. Who or what is this world that hated Jesus and will in turn hate us? Well, let me clarify this by first saying what I don't think Jesus means, because this is important, right? First, I don't think he's talking about all non-Christians here. Okay? Jesus is not saying that everyone that you meet who's not a follower of Jesus is plotting your downfall or trying to get you to worship Satan or something like that. Okay? Not every non-Christian that you meet is plotting against you. Not every non-Christian that you meet is going to approach you and, like, punch you in the face. Right? I hope you know that. Okay? I hope you've experienced that. Not every non-believer has this personal, like, vendetta or animosity against you, is trying to get you. And I think it's important, as kind of tongue-in-cheek as that is, or maybe funny of me to say, as obvious as that is, I think it's important to remind ourselves of that and realize that we tend to live our lives as if we think that's actually true. And when we do that, what ends up happening is we take the posture that everyone is against us, yes, but then that causes us to see people around us as fundamentally, all people, as enemies to be defeated, rather than image bearers to be loved. Listen, Jesus has not called you and I to go into our world to meet somebody who's not a follower of Jesus and try to conquer them, try to defeat them. No, he's actually, what he's called us to do, what he's mobilized us to do, is go out and to love them. On top of that, I think we can also say that the word world here is not even what we often refer to as secular culture. Okay, we've got to be careful about this. This might be hard for some of us to hear, maybe, because maybe you've been living in your life this way. But Jesus is not saying that everything that's not sold in a Christian bookstore is some kind of subliminal scheme to try to overturn God's redemptive plan. Like, you can only read books from Lifeway, right? You can only read books that you can buy in a church, right? He's not saying that. He's not saying you should only read Christian books. He's not saying you should only watch Christian movies. No, no. Like, go watch Dune 2. It's awesome. Do it. It's a command from your pastor. No, I'm kidding. Can't say that. That's going to be clipped somewhere, and I'm going to be canceled, all right? But I will say, our whole staff watched it together. It's awesome, right? It was great. It's great. A couple of us even went and saw it twice, right? On top of that, Jesus, he's not saying you can only eat at Christian restaurants, whatever that would mean, right? Although, as I was thinking about that, it would be amazing to have a Chick-fil-A only diet, wouldn't it? That'd be amazing. Only can eat Chick-fil-A. That's glory, right? For those of you who had it. I don't think Jesus is relaying that message to us at all. And actually, the problem with that way of viewing the world is that it sees everything that is not explicitly Christian as evil, which then leads to this approach of life where what we must do is totally remove ourselves or withdraw ourselves from the world that we live in. It's like In order to be faithful, I almost would have to hide myself away and only ever be with Christian people and obtain Christian things until Jesus returns, saves me out of this place, and takes me home. That's just not what we see in the scriptures at all. Rather, what we see is that we are called as followers of Jesus to engage our world with the gospel, to live in this world, to be present here without being defined by it. There's a difference. And so when it comes to the world here, then, what does Jesus mean? Well, I think the way that Jesus uses world in this passage and really throughout the Gospel of John is to describe everything which is combative to Christ in the gospel. Okay. I think D.A. Carson, he's worth a read sometime. If you don't know who that is, you can Google it, D.A. Carson. But he says it spot on when it comes to the world. He says simply this: the world is that which is an active rebellion against God. The world is all that which is an active rebellion against God. And so again, it's not the people in our world or the culture around us itself. It's everything that is in active opposition to the gospel. Now, let me be clear, okay? There is a sense in which people who don't follow Jesus and the culture around us is in opposition to God, his will, and his ways, okay? So make sure you hear me correctly. But there is a distinction between that and the things that are in active rebellion against Jesus and the gospel. And so keeping that in mind now, when we think of the world, Jesus gives us no less than three reasons to anticipate opposition from the world. The first, again, being because the world opposes Jesus, right? It's exactly what he said in verse 18. The world will hate you. Why? He says, because it hated me. It hated me first. Let's understand, this is all about Jesus comforting the hearts of his followers. That's the context. And so he's not saying this to put fear in you. You're going to be opposed. Oh, no, no, this is words of comfort. He's saying here, listen, you are going to go through difficulty in your life. You're going to struggle. You're going to go through pain. But then he says, I've been there. I identify with you. I understand you. And so when you struggle, know that it does not mean that you have departed from my ways. It actually might mean that you're walking right in the center of them. And just as an additional point of clarification, we see in verse 21 that the opposition Jesus has in mind here are the things that come into the life of the believer on account of the name of Jesus. That's very important. That's what he says in the text. It's opposition as a result of you walking and living in the name of Christ. That's very, very important and a really helpful word for us, because here's the simple application. Here's the simple application. You and I, as followers of Jesus, we don't get the right to be a bad person, to be a jerk, and then have everyone oppose you, and then claim that you're suffering for Christ. Okay? It's important to keep that in mind. It's not like this, oh, this person, it's not this either. This person like cut me off in traffic, and I'm like, oh, Lord, this is my cross to bear. Right? Jesus, take the wheel, right? That's what he's saying. Oh, I got cut off. Oh, get behind me, Satan, right? Opposition today, I was promised it. Take it easy, right? So again, we have to keep in mind, this is in reference in this text to very specific opposition here. Jesus saying, if you are suffering for my name, if you are experiencing opposition because you belong to me, this is a word for you. And let's be honest, this right here actually is a bit of a gut check for followers of Jesus, isn't it? It's a bit of a gut check. Because this actually begs the question, what if I'm never facing opposition of any kind in my life? What if there's never trials? What if there's never pain? Well, what it might mean is that you are living your life in isolation. It might mean that the world doesn't know you enough to oppose you. They aren't aware, our world isn't aware of who you are, who you belong to, and what you believe. That's a problem. See, the assumption here is that the gospel creates in us a kind of person who does engage the world with the words and the works of Jesus. And as we do that, as we are showing the world Christ, they will hate us in the same way that they hated Jesus. And so what's the message here? Jesus tells us, don't be surprised when you're hated. Don't be surprised when you're opposed. Don't be surprised when you're mistreated. Right? Don't be surprised if maybe you lose a job or you lose a promotion or you lose a business deal, right? Or you look different from everybody else. Or you find yourself feeling lonely and maybe you lose a friend. Don't be surprised. Expect it. Don't be deterred by it. And Jesus explains this further. He goes on in verse 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of it, therefore the world hates you. What's the bottom line here? If you are in line with the world, walking on the path of the world, there's going to be no problem for you, he says. There's going to be no conflict. The world, listen, the world is okay with those who claim Jesus, but don't live like Jesus. That's what he's saying. The world's good with that. You believe in Jesus? Well, that's your faith. That's your religion. I'm good with that. But once you start living like Jesus, telling other people about Jesus, telling people he's the only way, he's the only truth, he's the only life, you're gonna have some opposition. Make sense? Right? The world is good with that type of a disciple. But Jesus is saying, this is not at all what I've called you into. I've chosen you to be out of the world, he says, to be set apart, to be different, to have a different purpose, to have a different vision for your life, to have a different vision, to have different values, a different mission. And because that's who you are, because you're different, when you engage the world, again, there will be pushback. That's the message here. And of course, that just makes sense, right? When we push forward with our agenda, when we push forward with our morals, push forward strongly with our values, things that are in opposition to the world around us, when we push against that, we will be opposed. And then he cautions them, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Listen, if you and I, are going to reorient our lives around Christ, instead of reorienting our lives around the things of the world, it's important that we understand, Jesus wants you to know, that you are not greater than him. I'm not greater than Jesus. You might remember, that Jesus, just before this, in John 13, he told his disciples the exact same thing. It's interesting. Remember the scene? Even if you weren't here for John 13, or maybe you're here today and you don't know much of the Bible, you might have heard this story before. It's a famous one. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Okay, and as he gets down low and takes the position of a servant, he washes his disciples' feet. He says to them, he's like, guys, have you seen what I've just done for you? Have you seen how I've just served you? And then he says, you're not greater than me. So go serve others as well. Follow my example. If I can serve, and I am serving, you can serve. And you should be serving. Follow my example. And now, similarly, he is setting this expectation for his followers. The world hated me. And so what in the world do you expect to happen to you? You think you're better than me? You think you're going to be loved for the message of the gospel when I was hated for it? Absolutely not, right? You will be hated. He says, you will be persecuted. But at the same time, there's a little hope now. Thank goodness, right? For the sermon, thanks goodness you're going to hear hope. But then at the same time, there's another possibility. See it there in the rest of verse 20? If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But then he says, if they kept my word, they will also keep yours. We see in the midst of Jesus setting expectations, this word of grace, this word of love, this word of hope, that yes, there will be some, and it's oftentimes the majority, that see Jesus in our lives, that hear Jesus on our lips. And then as a result of that, they respond with hate. But then there will be others who will see us, who will hear us, and their response will be to receive us, to receive the gospel. Jesus experienced both of those reactions, by the way. And he's saying, if you're walking in my ways, you're going to experience the same thing. So hear me now. What Jesus expects from us here is that as we are abiding in him, which he's just told us all about in the beginning of John 15, abide in me, I in you, right? The vine and the branches, remain in me. You can do nothing without me. As we are abiding in him, we are in turn living our lives in such a way that we're pointing people to the words and works of Christ. We're letting the light, if you will, the light that is shown in our hearts, we're letting that light now shine amidst the dark world around us. But as we do that, we should anticipate rejection. The people hated Jesus. They hated and rejected God the Father. That's what we see in verse 23. And so likewise, they will reject us. I heard one pastor say it this way. I thought it was pretty good. He says, what we learn in John 15 is that the world is in rebellion against God. And so they both reject his messenger, capital M, that's Christ, and his messengers, lowercase m, that's you and me if you are a follower. See, as long as we remain in him, opposition is coming. So how can we remain faithful? How can we remain steadfast in opposition? What's Jesus' encouragement here? Anticipate it. Anticipate it. Expect it. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be discouraged by it. We see a second encouragement here, though, and that's preach Jesus. Preach Jesus. What's Jesus' encouragement for us in the midst of opposition? Preach Christ. Preach Christ. We see this in verses 26 and 27. Look at it with me. But when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And then now look at this. And you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. We've been seeing this message again and again from Jesus in John's book that yes, Jesus is leaving the world, but that doesn't mean that the world has won. Amen? Perhaps from afar, if you're reading this text, it even looks like Jesus is backing down here himself, that he's fleeing the scene, that he's choosing to escape the world while he's telling his followers to do the exact opposite. But that's not what's happening here. It's not that Jesus is giving up. It's certainly not that the world or his opponents have won. No, in his departure, God's appointed messenger, his perfect messenger, will come. And the testimony of the gospel will continue. How? We're told here through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and his sent ones, his sent disciples. That's what Jesus is saying here. He says, the Spirit is coming. The Helper is coming. We're going to look at this a lot in just a second. It's exactly what he told the disciples in chapter 14, and he'll say it again in chapter 16, which we're about to see. The Holy Spirit is coming from the Father by the commission of the Son through the people of God who belong to Jesus. The work will continue. The message will continue. The work of presenting the gospel, presenting Jesus to the world will go on, and you and I have a major role in that. have a big part in that. In fact, I've said this before, the church, when it comes to God's mission, the church is God's plan A, and there is no plan B. Those of us, the people of God, scattered around the world, empowered by the Holy Spirit, centered on the gospel, we are testifying, we are bearing witness, Jesus says, to the work and the good news of Jesus. And we are doing that, preaching that message, even in the face of opposition, even in the face of persecution. Our response is not to flee, it's to preach Christ. And what does this tell us? What does this message tell us, that we are a part of his plan? Well, it tells us that we have purpose, right? We have purpose. Isn't it amazing that we have a role to play in the plans of God? That he chose us, we were just told. That he set us apart to, yes, belong to him, absolutely to believe, to be with him. But then on top of that, he chooses to use us. He allows us to help others come into this relationship with Christ as well. What a privilege, right? What a blessing. Listen, here's what we know. We cannot save people. We can't. But what we can do and what we're called to do in this broken world is hold out a Christ. Hold out a Christ who claimed to be one with the Father. We can hold out a Christ who claimed to forgive sins and say, what are you going to do with this Jesus? What are you going to do with this Jesus? What's your response to Jesus? Some will hate you, maybe even break relationship with you. But our job isn't just to remain, our job is just simply to remain faithful, to holding out Jesus, regardless of the result, regardless of what comes our way as a result. So when you find yourself in the face of opposition, when you find yourself persecuted for the name of Christ, preach Christ. Keep Christ out in front of you. Know that opposition is coming. And then third, and we just talked about this, it's really coupled with and partnered with point two, but know he is in you. Know he is in you. It's a huge encouragement in the face of opposition. Maybe the biggest and most important one, actually. Know he is in you. We've already looked at verse 26 and 27. We've already looked at those verses and seen here that the Holy Spirit is coming. He is coming as the helper, we're told. But we also see Jesus emphasize this again in the next chapter in verses 4 to 15. Right? And so get this. In chapters 14, don't miss how significant it is. Chapters 14, 15, and 16, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit is coming. And every time he says, the helper is coming when I leave. And so, if it's that important to Jesus to remind us three times, it's worth talking about the Holy Spirit briefly. Right? Should at least spend a few minutes on him. Right? Honestly, one of these days, I'll probably preach a whole mini-series on the Holy Spirit, right? Because there's so much confusion about him, right? So much confusion, even in the church, right? So much confusion about the Holy Spirit. You got one side, denominations, right, where perhaps the Holy Spirit is emphasized too much over Jesus, and I'll tell you why that's important. And then the other side, it doesn't even mention the Holy Spirit at all. Like, they're basically worshiping two-thirds of God, right? And so what does Jesus tell us about the Holy Spirit? Well, for one, we see the Holy Spirit as a person. Spirit is not an it, but a he, a him, we are told. Turn with me to chapter 16, if you haven't already. I'm going to really briefly go through this, so skim through this with me. Look between verses 4 and 15, your Bibles. It's not on the screen. Look at all the personal pronouns, or you can just listen if you don't have a Bible. Look at all the personal pronouns when Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit. It says this, he will do this. When he comes, he will convict. I will send him to you. Look at verse 13. He will guide. He will speak. He will tell. The Holy Spirit is a person. And what kind of person? Well, he's a divine person. We have to always be mindful of this. Always be mindful of this, that the Holy Spirit is God. We need this reminder. He is God. And what, when I say God, I mean he is not lesser than the Father. And he is not lesser than Jesus the Son. He is co-equal, co-eternal, worthy to be worshiped. That when God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1, you know who was there? The Holy Spirit. Or in the New Testament, if you want like a case study on this, the New Testament, we actually see this in Acts chapter 5. It's the most pointed reference, I believe, to the Holy Spirit being called or referred to as God. In Acts 5, we learn there the story, read it for yourself, some two individuals, they're a couple actually, a married couple, they withhold giving, okay? They withhold their offering, right? They sell a piece of land, they don't give the proceeds, right? And they lie about it, okay? It's not just that they didn't give, it's not that, they lie. And so Peter's there, right? And there's a confrontation. And he says, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. And then right after that, in verse 4 of chapter 5, he says, you have lied to God. In other words, lying to the Holy Spirit, there's a coupling partnership there. Lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God. That's what he's saying. The Holy Spirit is God. You've lied to the Holy Spirit, therefore you've lied to God, because he is God. He's a divine person, part of the Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal, one God, like three in one. And do I understand that fully? No, I don't. I admit that to you freely, but I also don't lose any sleep over it. Because I understand that I can't and I shouldn't be able to describe the indescribable. It actually gives me joy. I was thinking about this as I was writing this. It actually gives me joy that I can't fully understand. When I was younger, in my seminary days, it drove me crazy. I was determined to be the one. After 2,000 years of study, I'm going to figure it out. Right? That's what I thought. But now, a more mature version of myself, sanctified version of myself, comes this amazing place of peace and joy in the fact that I can't fully understand, because it reminds me of how big and how great the God I worship is. I can't fully comprehend him. He's indescribable. The Spirit is a divine person. We also see at the end of John 15 and middle of 16 what the Spirit's main role is, what his purpose is. Look at the end of chapter 15 again. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, then he says, he will bear witness about me. That's the phrase we want to focus on now. He will bear witness about me. Later in chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus says, the Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin. And then a few verses later in verse 14, we read there that the Spirit will do what? Glorify Christ. Glorify Jesus. And so what we are learning about the Holy Spirit here from Jesus is that, I'll say it this way, that he is sort of like this stage director for a play. Like, he has the spotlight, okay? He's the director. He has the spotlight, but he doesn't choose to shine that light on himself, even though he could. And he would deserve it, by the way. Rather, instead, he chooses to shine the light on one character, the main character, if you will, Jesus. He wants all the applause, all the glory, all the honor, all the praise to go to Jesus. He's pointing, his role, his job is to point people to Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He is all about glorifying the Son. So the Holy Spirit's a divine person. He is God, whose role it is to point people to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. And in all of that, we call him now the Helper. The Helper. Perhaps I should say that Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the helper, not we. Jesus calls him the helper, and so we call him the helper too. You see that again in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you, chapter 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. How many times has Jesus said that, right? He must want them to believe him, right? It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. Now, we've looked at that word helper before, okay? We've looked at that word helper before, Holy Spirit before. It's the word paraclete in Greek, okay? Paraclete is the word here. And I was researching a bit about what that exactly means, helper. There's a lot of different definitions for it, but I like how the Amplified Bible describes it the best. So that's what I'm going to share with you. In that, they say this. The Spirit, or the helper, the paraclete, he is the one who is called to stand by you constantly and take part in anything in which his help is needed, period. I think that's so encouraging. So simple, so encouraging. Listen, God knows that you and I need all the help that we can get. Amen? Someone can give me an amen for that. We need a lot of help. And so, he has given us himself, given us the Holy Spirit to be our ever-present help. I mean, honestly, how many of you, you've ever felt this way? I need help, or more than that, ever feel like this world is just too much? It's just too hard. It's too overwhelming. Like there's too much to handle, too much to deal with. Well, here's the thing. When you're in that place, you can remind yourself. Not you can. You should remind yourself. You should say, if you're a follower of Jesus, the world's overwhelming, but I have the answer. The world is too much, but I have the answer. I need a lot of help. Thankfully, I have a helper. I have the Holy Spirit. I need him. And with the Spirit, I need him to fill me more. Fill me more and more. The Apostle Paul actually puts it this way. Be being filled. Every day, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit more. And in turn, need to be filled with less of me. All right, let me give you an example of this. And this is not original to me. Okay, it actually, from my research, came from Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody, when he was speaking about the Holy Spirit, he held up an empty glass. And I don't have an empty glass, so you have to imagine it. He held up an empty glass and he asked this question to the congregation. I guess it was an open dialogue. Maybe it was hypothetical. I don't know. But he holds up an empty glass and he asks this question, how can I get the air out of this glass, he says. And the people pondered that. And some of the nerdy science people in the room yell out, well, you could suck the air out of the glass, right? There's a way to do that. Get the molecules out. And then he demonstrates that if you were to do that, the glass would explode and all this stuff. There's this dialogue. You can read about this. But he says, finally, when there's no good answer, Moody says, actually, it's quite easy to get the air out of this glass. And he puts it on the table before him. He unveils a pitcher of water, and he fills up the glass with water to the brim. And then he applies it, and he says, the secret to a victorious Christian life isn't trying to suck out one sin at a time out of your life, but to be filled to the brim with the Holy Spirit. For when we are filled with him, there is no room for anything else. Oh, amen. When we are filled with him, when we are filled with the Spirit of God, there is no room for anything else. It's beautiful. The Spirit is and ever will be our helper. And in case we aren't clear, how exactly is it that the Spirit helps us? Well, look at verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, what will he do? He will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. sounds mysterious a little bit. It's not. It's simple. What does this mean? The answer, again, is the Holy Spirit will point each and every one of us who have the Spirit to the person of Jesus Christ, the one who is truth. He will guide us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit will help you get to Jesus. He will open up our eyes to the scriptures so that we can what? We can see more of Jesus. That was the end of chapter 15 as well, right? The Spirit is in us, is going to help us to do what? To reveal to us the person and work of Jesus Christ. But then with the Spirit's help to see Jesus, there's a next step. There's further help. It's that the Spirit will help us preach Christ as we just talked about before. With the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, with the power of the Spirit, we are able, equipped to, boldly and courageously represent Jesus to our world. What an encouragement today. Amen? We are not alone. You are not alone. If you are a believer, the Holy Spirit is living inside of you. And so it should be our prayer today, collectively, God, help us to be more aware of your presence. We're not asking for his presence. We already have it. The prayer is, help us to be more aware of your presence. Help me, God, to empty myself of myself so that you can fill me totally and completely each and every day. Why? So that we can live our lives for Christ, so that we can represent Christ, so that we can see Jesus. We have this encouragement from Jesus today. Opposition is coming. Expect it, anticipate it. Preach Christ. Know that you are not alone. The Helper, the Spirit is with you and in you. And then finally, our fourth and final encouragement from Jesus today, very briefly, in persecution, remain faithful. Remain faithful. In opposition, Jesus encourages us to remain faithful. Keep going. I could have written there. That should be number four, not number three. That's an error on the screen. My fault. I do the screen, by the way. No one else's. Should say number four. Remain faithful. Why? Why is Jesus calling them to do this? And what is gained from the disciples knowing that these challenges are coming? That the Spirit will be with them? And that we have a role in his mission? Well, Jesus is telling them this simply because, he's telling us this simply because he knows best that when trials and troubles come into our lives, that you and I are typically tempted to turn away from him. It is easy to abide and remain with him when life is good, when we feel and experience his blessing. But when trials and pain and troubles and come and we feel alone and isolated, what do we tend to do? Instead of running to him, we run away from him. And so we have this reminder. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Listen, opposition is coming. And the temptation in that season of life will be to quiet down, to give in, to renounce Christ, to turn to other people and other things. So Jesus lovingly here says, do not fall away. Persecution is coming, but keep going. Look at verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. Now, there's a whole lot I could say about this. I could talk about, you know, the actual context, the religious Jews. I could talk about people like Saul who killed Christians before he encountered Jesus himself and became the Apostle Paul as we know him today. But I just want us to leave today. I want us to leave us seeing this. Don't miss here in that text that Jesus says, The hour is coming. Look at it. The hour is coming when some of us will be killed. That's what Jesus says. And so again, we are not just talking here today about opposition in general. Again, this is not about getting cut off in your car because you have a Jesus bumper sticker on the back. We're talking about people who will put you to death even for your belonging to Jesus. And Jesus is saying, that is coming. Do not fall back. Go to them. Preach Christ. Keep preaching Christ. And I think it at least does lead us to ask the question, why? Why would someone keep going? Why would we remain faithful, even in the midst of pain, suffering, even death? But I think the answer is so simple. It's because we know that Jesus is better. In all opposition, in all the difficulty, Jesus is better. And if you are here today in this room or listening to these words somewhere else and you don't understand this, you don't understand why in the world someone would lay down their life because Jesus tells them to, we have a very simple message for you. We have experienced the grace and the kindness of God through Jesus, and we have determined that he is infinitely worthy, and we would love for you to meet him. If you don't understand why someone would be called to anticipate suffering, to continue to preach Christ in the midst of opposition and to press forward when suffering comes, it's because you have not yet met this Jesus. But the promise of the gospel is you can. You can know him. And when you see him, when you truly get a taste of him, when you behold him, when you see his goodness, when you understand his promises to us, you will do anything for him, even lay down your life for him. You'll give up everything for this Jesus, everything. And so, church family, as we live in Christ and with Christ, as we are being conformed into his image, as we're loving people here, loving the church, as we're proclaiming his gospel, understand that the world that hated him will come against you and I. And so, we should not get caught off guard. We should not stop preaching Jesus. We should be mindful that we are not alone, that the helper is in us, and we must remain faithful. Why? Because he's worth it. He's better. All because he's worth it. Do not let your hearts be troubled, FEC. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not become weary in doing good, for the God who called you, who set you apart, is good. He is for you, he is with you, and he is in you. Amen? Let me pray for you.